Let's pray together as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to continue our study of the life and the teachings of Jesus, especially as we look at the miracles in the ministry of Jesus in Galilee, the mighty works in Galilee. I pray you'd help us to understand how important faith is and how powerful, Jesus, you are today to work miracles in our midst. Please guide our thoughts as we share this important material together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is lecture 11, entitled Mighty Works in Galilee. And this is a really fascinating lecture about the miracles of Jesus in his ministry in Galilee. And I'd like to begin by talking to you in major section 1 about the nature and the purpose of miracles. Even the enemies of Jesus had to recognize that he performed marvelous works. They couldn't say, well, nothing happened. They had to say that he did it by some other power. They couldn't say that nothing was happening. So let's begin with the definition, section A, of miracles, and then ask the question, why did Jesus perform miracles? Our English word miracle comes from the Latin miraculum, which means an object of wonder. But I'd like to go back to the Greek and give you some words which are used for these mighty works that Jesus did. But a miracle, an object of wonder, something to marvel at. One Greek word that is used when referring to these mighty works is the word dunamis. Dunamis. And this word literally is translated power, from which we get the English word dynamite or dynamic. Dunamis. Many marvelous works. The word dunamis then, when used describing a miracle, would emphasize that a miracle is a manifestation of divine power. Okay? It's interesting that Jesus, speaking about the Holy Spirit, said, you will receive dunamis when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And these people who had received dunamis by the Holy Spirit, miracle working power, would go to someone and say, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And they did. Another word that is used in the Greek, and these are Greek words, is the word semeion. The alliteration should help you to remember that it means sign. Semeion means sign. This also, speaking of miracle in the ministry of Jesus, speaks of a miracle as a sign of his messiahship. Show us a sign. What they meant was show us a miracle. But it was something to show evidence of who you are. We again look at the ministry of Jesus. We see many of these powerful works, these signs. And I want to just suggest to you the difference between a miracle and a coincidence. Because people say, well, that was just a coincidence. You know, it just happened. You say, it's a miracle. Like, I don't know. Especially those of us who are skeptical. Say, I don't know if it was a miracle. It may just have been a coincidence. I want to suggest to you that when something is foretold or predicted, it becomes much less likely that it's just a coincidence. For example, when a leper comes to Jesus with this terrible deteriorating disease and says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus touches him and says, be clean. I doubt if the leper was immediately healed and goes to the priest and is declared clean, completely restored. I doubt if he said, that was a coincidence. You know? Or on the lake where there's this terrible storm and the fishermen even think they're going to die on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus stands up, peace, be still. And whew. I doubt if any of them were saying, yeah, isn't that odd? He just coincidentally, when he stood up and raised his hands and spoke, just things settled down. One Christian writer has said, it's interesting that, you know, when you look, there seem to be a lot of coincidences. And we begin to say, I don't think they were coincidences. Predicted, foretold. You go home, a nobleman asks about his servant. You go home and finds out that at that very time, at the moment that Jesus said he'll be healed, at that very time, that very hour, in a different city, the man was healed. So when you see something specifically predicted or foretold, go take a fish, open the fish's mouth, and you'll find the temple tax inside. No way that when Peter did that, he said, you know, that's a real coincidence. I mean, I don't remember the last time I pulled a fish and found money in its mouth. These signs, even the enemies of Jesus, have to admit that something supernatural is going on. Section B, why did Jesus perform miracles? As we look at the gospel record, we discover 35 miracles. I'd like you to write that number down and remember it. There are 35 recorded. Some of them, remember, are recorded in more than one place, particularly the synoptics record a miracle. Some are recorded in all four gospels, like the feeding of the 5,000. Of those 35 miracles, and we're going to look at them in clusters, the majority of them are the healing of diseases or deformities. Deformity is something that may have been with them since birth, a disease, something they contracted. But the majority of these 35 miracles, the majority of them are the healing of diseases and deformities. You've also got raising the dead, miracles to provide food, nature miracles. But when we look at all of these, we discover that they are performed with a definite purpose. Now, Jesus isn't just walking along and saying, oh, I think I'd like to turn that rock into a sheep. You know, I'd like to turn that tree into a camel. You know, just some kind of trickster. They're performed with a definite purpose, and that purpose, as a general rule, would be to meet a specific, what we would call a presenting need, but also then to meet a deeper spiritual need. You kind of put that in your own words, and then I'll illustrate it. A presenting need, some need that's right there, but also a deeper spiritual need. So let's have an example. In the feeding of the 5,000, they've been all day, there's no food, they're out on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, it's a desolate region, they've been there all day, it was unplanned, they run around to find him. What's the presenting need? Yeah, they haven't eaten all day, they're weak, and there's nothing available. But we'll discover that in addition to providing food for them, and he provides bread and fish in an amazing miracle, there's a deeper need, and he doesn't actually address it until the next day. But not only does he want to give them physical food, but he also wants to give them spiritual food. And so the next day he'll say to them, you know, your forefathers, they ate bread in the desert and they died. But I want to give you bread that will cause you to live forever. And then he said to them, right after that miracle, the next day, he said, I am the bread of life. In other words, you need me if you're going to live forever. So, presenting need, deeper spiritual need. There's only one occasion I know of where Jesus meets the deeper spiritual need first and then the presenting need, and that's in a miracle we're going to look at, a man who was paralyzed, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Which need is that? The deeper spiritual need, and they say, you can't say that, you don't have authority. Jesus says, I'll show you that I have authority. Stand up and walk. That was the purpose, the definite need he had, right? Presenting need. The man stands up and walk, and they're like, oh, can't say anything. He shows them that he has come to meet both a present need, a specific need that's there, but also a deeper spiritual need. Jesus said he's not entertaining, he's not doing things for his own benefit, but he's meeting the needs of the people. Let's talk, section 2 then, about some of these miracles. And I'll look at them starting with the healing of diseases, which is the main grouping. Major section 2, miracles in Jesus' ministry. And we'll look at some examples. By the way, some would like to just explain away these miracles and say that they never happened. But even his enemies could not say that. They could not say they never happened. What they'd have to say is, you did this by the power of Beelzebub, prince of the demons. And Jesus cast out demons. That was a miracle. That was a dunamis, a sign of great power. And he said, you know, if this is done by the power of Beelzebub, his kingdom's in real trouble, because his kingdom is being torn down by his power. He's self-destroying himself. But actually, he said, if this is done by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is in your midst. But they couldn't deny that it was happening. Let's look at the first category. This is the majority, the healing of diseases and deformities. Okay? Remember, this is the majority of them. You'll want to see that, remember that for tomorrow. And let's look at a couple of examples and notice some principles for miracles. First one, found in Mark chapter 1, the healing of the leper. And if you have your Bible, look with me in Mark 1, 40 to 45. Mark 1, 40 to 45. This is one of the healings of a disease. Mark 1, 40 to 45. I want you to notice some important things that are happening in the context of this miracle. Okay? Beginning with verse 40 of Mark 1. A man with leprosy came to him. You know, this was a deadly disease, and also a disease that caused people to be banished to the regions of the dead. They were banished from society, and they're basically left to deteriorate and die. He comes and begs Jesus on his knees. Listen to what he says. Very important. If you are willing, you can make me clean. What does that tell you about this leper? He has faith. Key point. Faith is essential for a miracle, a gospel miracle. We're not talking here about voodoo or magic. We're talking about God intervening into someone's life, and it will only happen where there is faith. You say, what if I don't have enough faith? You just need like the faith the size of a mustard seed. Or you can pray like the Father, God, I have faith, but help me to have more faith. But this man has faith. He says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, filled with compassion, reached out his hand, touched this untouchable man, and said, I am willing, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. We're talking about a total restoration of a rotting body. Immediately when Jesus touched him, and by the way, why did Jesus touch him? Did Jesus have to touch him in order for the miracle to happen? No. Why did Jesus touch him? He could have just said, be clean. Nobody had touched this man for years. He was untouchable. He was a leper. But Jesus shows his authority over sickness and touches this man, shows him that he not only wants to heal him, but he wants to accept him. He meets a deeper need to be accepted, because this is not only the hand of Jesus, this is the hand of God. And he touches him, says, be clean, and immediately the man's healed. Now, back to the coincidence thing. There's no way. I don't know whether that felt like 440 volts. Have you ever had an electric shock? You go, zzz. It's kind of a wonderful feeling. But I don't know what it felt like when this person is totally restored. But I know this. He didn't walk around saying, that's a real coincidence. I'm totally restored. Just because he said it. He knew a miracle had happened. But then notice something very interesting. First point we noticed, faith is the key ingredient in this miracle. But then Jesus says something that seems very strange, and I want you to know why. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See, you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, the man went out and began to freely talk, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Let me ask you, did the leper want to hurt Jesus? But he actually did more harm than good by disobeying Jesus. He actually stopped the ministry of Jesus. Jesus had to withdraw. So here's the question. Why did Jesus tell the man, don't tell anyone, just go? See, the priest had declared him unclean and banished him. The priest would now have to declare him clean and welcome him back into the community. Why does Jesus say, don't tell anyone? Anybody? What do you think? Okay. You're right on track there. Exactly. He didn't want them to be prejudiced against this man, right? So he's saying, don't say anything. It's not important who did this. By the way, Jesus doesn't say, don't give glory to God. You say, well, of course you have to. No, he doesn't say don't. He says, don't tell them who did this. Just give glory to God. That's fine. But you go back. Don't arouse their prejudice. Just say, hi, I just wanted to get checked again. And the rabbi goes, man, you look good. You look better than I do. Where have you been? I've been out in the regions of the dead. You know, yeah, but boy, you're clean. So he doesn't want to arouse the hostility of the religious leaders. But I think there's another reason why Jesus says, don't say anything. Just go show yourself to the priest. Let them declare you clean. What happens when he just shouts out, hey, a guy over here just healed a leper. This guy over here, he healed a leper. What happens? Man, every leper in the county, you know, every leper in the region, to use the, well, as it was there, they come over. The problem is, there's lots of people that want to be healed, but not many of them have. And so you got all these lepers, and they're just, you know, shutting down the ministry of Jesus. Wanting to do good, he disobeys and does more harm than good, and the ministry of Jesus is hindered by his disobedience. Well, that's the first healing I want you to note, the healing of the leper. Secondly, number two, it's right in the same section, it goes into what we've divided as chapter 2 in Mark's Gospel, the healing of the paralytic. I alluded to this briefly earlier. Here's another miracle which is really quite startling. The healing of the paralytic. And we're now in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read this whole story. You may want to read it for yourself. But you'll remember that Jesus is in Capernaum, probably the home of Peter. Probably the home of Peter. Massive crowd. And a man who is a paralytic, he's laid out on a stretcher, laid out on a bed, wants to see Jesus. His friends bring him to the house, but they can't get in. It's just too many people. You've probably been to a place like that. You just can't get through. So getting a brilliant idea, they head up the outside staircase, and the roof, of course, is flat, right? So they get up onto the flat roof, and it's like, now what do? Answer, we dig. Now, if this was Peter's house, as it probably was, I imagine that Peter wasn't terribly excited about that. Kind of like the noises we heard earlier this morning, you know, but except it was, and he's like, all of a sudden a hand comes through his roof. Now, Peter, knowing his personality, if you know anything about Peter, he probably didn't look up and say, oh, how cute, you know. I expect he was probably a little frustrated by what was happening to his roof, but he probably couldn't get out because there were so many people. Again, if you've seen construction sites, if they start ripping up this roof, what's going to happen inside the building? Stuff falls down, dust, people are like, you know. But these people are tearing up the roof, the friends. And then they lower this man down. He can't even wave. He's a paralytic, you know. He can't even wave on the way down. But verse 5 is the key verse I want you to note, and we'll get this down in your notes. Very startling insight. Somebody read the first phrase in verse 5. There's something very different about it. What does it say? When Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? Well, we notice more than one person, right? Because there is plural. When Jesus saw their faith, Now, who is there? Well, certainly, as Jesus looks up and he sees these four people, one on each corner, lowering the stretcher down, at first he actually sees them, doesn't he, rather than the paralytic. But eventually, as the man's lowered down, he sees the paralytic too. Let me ask you a question. We know faith is important, right? Would it be possible if you had faith for a person to be healed even if they had no faith? Careful now. You say, well, maybe it depends. Would it be possible if you had faith and you had a little baby that the baby could be healed because of your faith? You say, I think that would be possible. Or maybe a person that was so sick, but if it's possible for you to be conscious and old enough to reason, that your decision will affect things, right? So if the friends lower this man down and he's going, no, no, get away from me, Jesus, don't touch me, you know. Even if they had faith, could he have been healed? But let me ask you this. Is it possible, because of their faith and their tearing up the roof, that this man had courage also to believe? Is that possible? Is it possible that somehow, you know, having almost given up, we don't know how long he'd been sick, but having almost given up, sometimes when you're sick you feel like giving up, but these people are tearing up the roof. I want to suggest to you, their faith is not only the friends, but it is them, and that's wonderful to know. If you have friends who have faith, they can help bring you to Jesus, right? But I want to suggest their faith is both the friends and the paralytic. He joins with them in faith. He believes with them. He has courage, perhaps encouraged by their faith. He has a choice that he must make. He could hinder the work of God. So could we. When Jesus saw their faith, and here, remember, he turns the things backwards and meets the deeper need first. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, how can you do that? And Jesus kind of catches them. He says, which is easier to say, you know, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? And if they say, well, it's a lot easier to say get up and walk, then he'll say, well, go ahead and tell them to get up and walk then. We don't know what to tell you. But to show you that I have authority, Jesus said, the Son of Man has authority. He said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your bed, and go home. He got up, took up his mat, walked out in full view of all of them, and they were amazed, praising God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. No one in the room, no one, maybe skeptics today, liberal interpreters today will tell you this, but no one back then said, well, that didn't really happen, and if it did, it was just a coincidence. No way. They're like, whoa, we praise God, something amazing happened here today. Notice again, as with the healing of the leper, so with the paralytic, faith is crucially important, isn't it? In fact, we've noticed in the second miracle that the faith of our friends may be a crucial factor to encourage us also to have faith and to believe. Well, let's look at a second category of miracles, section B, exorcisms, or the casting out of demons. Remember, the majority of miracles recorded, by the way, we have no idea how many miracles Jesus performed, probably thousands. But in the ones that are recorded, the 35, remember, that are recorded, 23 of them, the majority of them, are healing of diseases. So we could assume of the thousands that Jesus performed, that the majority of them were this type. Okay? However, there were 7 instances in the Gospels of casting out of demons. You say, well, that's about 20% of the ones recorded. Apparently, an important part of the miracle working ministry of Jesus also involved the casting out of demons. There are some people today who would say that there's no such thing as demon possession, and actually there wasn't back then either. And let me try to make this clear, because you might see this tomorrow. They would explain it as insanity, but just that was the language of the day to say they were controlled by an evil spirit. They were just insane, okay? They would say that was the language of that day, the way of saying that they had mental problems. I want to suggest to you that that is incorrect. Because these demon-possessed people manifested supernatural perception. A demoniac would come up to Jesus and say, "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." By the way, if you ever want to know who Jesus was, you listen to the demons say, "Have you come to destroy us before our time? We know who you are." Supernatural perception, not just mental instability, not just insanity. There were evil spirits at work in the lives of people, and Jesus confronted them, and he would generally be very brief and say, "Shut up and get out." That's a rough translation of the Greek. Huh? Shut up, get out. And I want to look at one instance after the question. One instance, if you write down Mark 1, 23 to 27. One example of a casting out of an evil spirit. And then I want to talk to you about the implications for today. Yes, David.
I'm not really saying something. We need to know this for tomorrow, but
oh, actually, yeah, this will come the next day. Thanks for being so alert. We'll need to know it sometime, right? Yeah, appreciate you pointing that out. Okay, let's look at this one example in Mark chapter 1. The amazing thing about this particular demoniac, someone's got their Bible open and will read it for us, we'll discover that he's in a place where we would not expect him to be. All right, Eric's going to read for us. Listen to the story in Mark 1, beginning with verse 23. Okay, before you hear what he says, where is this demoniac? He's in church. He said, "I didn't think demoniacs were allowed in church." But he's in the synagogue, Jesus is preaching, and he stands up in a loud voice. Now, we'll talk about why he was there, but when he opens his mouth, what comes out?
"Saying, there's the law. What have we done to them? With thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth. Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God."
Let us alone. That suggests that maybe he's got more than one evil spirit that's been harassing him, troubling him, even controlling him. "Let us alone. What have we to do with you? Jesus of Nazareth, we know who you are." Can you imagine that? I mean, like, this isn't church, this is a class on. But can you imagine in the middle of this class someone standing up and saying, "Leave us alone"? I mean, you get goosebumps, you know? How do you get into church, you know? "We know who you are." Now, read on, Eric, and notice what Jesus says, not talking to the man, but to the demon.
And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, in so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him."
With authority he commands the unclean spirits. In the middle of this teaching, this demoniac stands up. Now think with me, this is important. Why is the demoniac there? Why is this man controlled by a demon there in the church? Well, there's two possible explanations. One would be, yes, he has come with a desire to be set free. "Jesus, help me. This is hell." I had a young lady come to my office one time. She said, "I turned my back on God and I looked in the mirror. I said, 'Satan, I guess it's just you and me, so you might as well come in.'" That was a very foolish thing to say. She said her life became hell. Fortunately, some weeks later, by the grace of God, she said, "God, even though I'm still confused and I'm troubled and I don't even know where I'm heading, I know it's either just go all the way to hell or call upon you. Please help me." And Jesus set her free. But that was a foolish thing for her to say, wasn't it? So here this person wants to be free. He's come and he wants to be free. What's another reason maybe why he's there though? What else is warring within his soul? Why else might the demoniac be there in the synagogue? Huh? To try to disrupt what Jesus is doing. So here the demoniac stands up, probably wanting to say, excuse me, Jesus, could you help me? I'm being tormented. And when he opens his mouth, instead of saying that, out comes, leave us alone. He's like, yeah. Some other voice speaks out of his, leave us alone. And we're in church, you know. Jesus says, shut up and leave. And he comes out with a shriek. And they go, whoa, what is this? And with authority, he speaks even to the unclean spirits and they obey him. There is nothing like, oh, well, he's just a little mentally unstable. There's a spiritual force at work. Jesus meets it head on and has authority over the dark forces, over the evil spirits, and cast them out. We see seven instances of that in the ministry of Jesus and the confrontation between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. I want to tell you that same confrontation happens today. Some of you have witnessed it. Some of you have seen it. I have had not the privilege, but I have had the opportunity to see it right here in our community. Some people think demons can't get into the United States, you know, because they can't get a visa. They're like New Guinea and, you know, certain parts of Africa. You know, they can't get in. I want to tell you, there are plenty of evil spirits in the United States of America. That young lady discovered that when she said, Satan is just you and me. Or just down the road here, I got a call late one night saying, there's something wrong. Please come over. One of my colleagues here who teaches at Southern went over, and this 4.0 nursing student is writhing on the floor like a wild animal, snarling. And Laura Narati, nursing teacher, is nursing her head. Some people are holding her so she won't hurt herself. And I'm thinking, what in the world? This is one of my students. What happened to her? Now, I don't like to go into that situation without prayer. And I prayed before. I prayed for a hedge of protection about my wife and my children. Because you know what happens when demons leave people, according to Jesus, looking for some place, right? Some vacant space. Right? So I'm praying the hedge for them, and I come and I kneel down. It's kind of confusing. People are like, oh, call on Jesus. She's like, I don't understand. And I laid my hand upon her foot to pray, and she goes, rah! Like she was going to tear off my head. Never did that in class before, you know? And I'm like, what is going on here with this young lady? 4.0 student, valedictorian of her class. What happened to her? So I kneel down and begin to pray. She's in my class. She's memorized some scripture. And I begin to pray. And then a voice speaks out of her mouth and says, she opened her life to me. I'm like, whoa. She opened her life to me. Whoa. Some battle going on. Think about the armor of God, the protection against the enemy. I begin to pray. She tells me later, every piece of the armor I pray, she feels stronger. Finally, she calls out. Do you know I interviewed her on Monday? This was a Saturday evening. I interviewed her on Monday. She came to my office. I said, we need to talk. You know? I mean, she was set free by the power of Jesus that night. And she was covered by the power of Jesus that night. But I said, we need to talk. What happened to you? I mean, any of you here ever committed sin? Besides me? You know? I mean, I don't like to sin, but just because you sin, you're not automatically controlled by a demon, right? I mean, you confess your sin, you ask Jesus to forgive you. You know what she told me on Monday? Listen now, this is important stuff. This is more than just for the class, right? This is for life. She said to me, I heard that voice speak. I felt the vibrations in my throat. And I said to myself, oh God, I never thought it would come to this. She heard the voice. She felt it speak. Oh God, I never thought it would come to this. I said, what happened? She said, about 2 weeks ago, I got angry with God. You ever get angry with God? You know what? God can handle your anger. He's able to handle your anger. You pound him. Oh, I hate you. It's not a polite thing to say to God, but he can handle your anger. But don't be foolish. She said, I got angry with God, and finally I said, God, get out of my life, and I'm not coming back. And she said, I'm going to break all of your laws. She got up, left church, went to the mall. Now, for folks that didn't grow up honoring the Sabbath and believing that it was God's holy day, I guess it's no big deal because plenty of people are in the mall on Saturday. But she's walking around. She said, I just went around and bought things, you know, just kind of, you know, just to be rebellious against God. So in your face, God, I'm going to break your laws. You know how she felt when she did that? I asked her, I said, how do you think she felt when she was doing that? You know, that's what I thought. I thought she felt guilty. You know what she told me? I felt very powerful. That was the first sign of demonic activity. Rebellion against God. I felt very powerful. She said, I kept coming to prayer groups, but I was cold and hard on the inside. And finally, at a prayer group that night, unable to pray, another sign of demonic activity, unable to pray. One of our religion majors went over to pray with her, put his arm around her and pushed him out of the way and began to snarl like a wild animal. Oh God, I never thought it would come to this. You see, now we move into direct confrontation. Someone wants to claim her for the kingdom of God, but someone else has claimed her for the kingdom of darkness. I want to tell you how happy I was when I went to the Collegedale Church and saw her wedding. Married a beautiful Christian young man. She's radiant, filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. So happy to be free. Every time I look at her, I just praise God. She's been set free. But she made a foolish mistake. Because I want to tell you, there's not like a lot of places you can stand. If you step out of the kingdom of God, there is only one place to go. There is a war. There is a kingdom of darkness. And there is a battle. And when you step out of God and out of His kingdom, there is only one other place that you stand. She learned that time. And it's interesting that in the story of this demoniac, and I'd like you to note this down, a brief insight from Desire of Ages, which I think is very helpful, page 256, that this demoniac, speaking about the demoniac in the synagogue, you know, it wasn't like, okay, you know, Chilean demon of the night, please possess me. She wasn't like going around trying to get all these different demons. He wasn't either. You know how he ended up under the control of demons? You read in page 256. It says that he was, I forget the exact wording. Maybe I should read it to you from page 256. It talks about the pleasures of sin, page 256. Let me read it to you. He wasn't playing with Ouija boards or going to watch the Exorcist. By the way, I met a man in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, went to watch The Exorcist, and he said ever after that, something followed him. Don't mess with the kingdom of darkness. Don't be entertained with evil. Satan looks for an opportunity to drive a wedge into your mind. And when you are fighting the kingdom of darkness, you are no match. But this, page 256, this man praised God for his deliverance. But it says, the secret cause of the affliction that had made this man a fearful spectacle was in his own life. Here's the sentence. He had been fascinated with the pleasures of sin. He wasn't like trying to practice witchcraft. He was fascinated with the pleasures of sin and thought to make life a great carnival. It was like, let's party. You know, I mean, when I get really old with one foot on a banana peel and the other in a casket, then I'll get, you know, spiritual, religious, follow Jesus. But he steps into darkness and soon Satan seizes complete control of him. The good news in the ministry of Jesus, even though there is this opposition, is that the kingdom of Jesus Christ wins over the kingdom of darkness. Satan is cast down by the power of Jesus. But let me remind you, it is not enough to know about Jesus. You must know Him personally. You must trust Him. Say, Jesus, I'm imperfect, but I trust You as my Savior, as my Helper. Because there's a story in the book of Acts about some sons of Sceva. They said, oh, we heard the casting out of demons in the name of Jesus. And so they tried to cast a demon out of a person. There were seven sons who tried to do this. The demon spoke and said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? And the demon-possessed man pounced on them and beat them till they bled and stripped them naked. And they ran away, the first record of streakers in the Bible. Seven men running away, all beaten up and naked, because they just knew about Jesus. It would be like a little kind of a incantation. No. But when you know Jesus personally, you can call upon Him. And you know what? His kingdom wins. Well, let's look at one other very powerful manifestation of both a sign of Simeon, a sign of his messiahship, and also a tremendous manifestation of divine power. There are recorded in the gospel record, there are three instances of raising the dead. And I'd like to just note those three with you briefly. In this third category, we've got healing of diseases, that's the majority. We've got these casting out of demons, seven instances of those. We've got three instances of raising the dead. And let's see if we can remember those just from your reading. Let's start with the one that had been dead the shortest amount of time and go to the one that had been dead the longest amount of time. And by the way, there may be many more than three that Jesus raised from the dead because He performed thousands of miracles, but these are three of the 35 that are recorded, so a little less than 10%. There may well have been many others. So, help me out. Who had been dead for just a very short time? A young girl, the daughter of Jairus. She apparently died while her father was coming. My daughter is very sick. And the message comes while Jesus is on His way, your daughter is dead. She had been dead for just a short time. That's recorded in Matthew 9, 18 to 26. Just dead for a short time. But if you think that this was just a coincidence, or really she wasn't dead, when Jesus came and said, she's not dead, she's only sleeping, the crowd, it says they laughed Him to scorn. They said, you're stupid. What do you mean? She's dead. And Jesus did what we must do if faith is to happen, and that is to remove unbelief. And Jesus said, would you people please leave? I think He said it politely, you know. Would you people please leave? Unbelief leaves. Jesus takes the father and the mother and goes in, goes up to this little girl, takes her hand and says, Talitha kum, little girl, arise. Sits up. Mom and Dad don't say, that's a coincidence. No. She raises from the dead and He says, I think it'd be good to give her something to eat. Amazing. Okay, what's the second raising of the dead? This person had been dead for several hours. Yeah, the son of the widow of Nain. She'd already lost her husband. Name there in the region of Galilee, as you've seen on your map. Jesus may well have known this young man. He grew up not far away in Nazareth. May have known the family. News comes that he is dead. And there is already a funeral procession leaving Nain. So he's been dead for several hours, but they would, as was their custom, bury him the same day. So they're on the way. Here's this widow, blinded by her tears, coming out. Another funeral. How many funerals can we take? Tired of funerals. And Jesus has the audacity to stop the funeral and say to this lady, don't cry. What an absurd thing to say if you're not the Messiah. That is so absurd, to stop a funeral and say, don't cry. It's recorded in Luke chapter 7, and Jesus stops the funeral, tells the woman not to cry. And I want you to notice this, just kind of get the picture of this. In Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. Don't cry. Then he went up, touched the coffin, probably just wrapped like a mummy, and those carrying it stood still. So they're carrying this dead man out to bury him. Jesus touches the person and they stop. They're still holding him, carrying him, and he says, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. Can you imagine the faces of the guys carrying him? I mean, they may have dropped him, you know. Oh, you know, just the shock of it. He sits up on the stretcher. They're carrying him to bury him. The man sat up, began to talk. Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." So again, clear indication of the power of Jesus over death. And then the third great miracle of raising of the dead. This man dead for 4 days, and his name was Lazarus. And you remember only John records this because it is such, he's wanting to make a point about Jesus and his tremendous power. Jesus comes, John chapter 11, to this grave. And even Martha doesn't want to roll away the stone because decomposition has set in. He's not just been dead for a few hours, but for days. It's going to stink. Jesus says, "Didn't I tell you if you believed, you'd see the power of God?" Rolls away the stone. Jesus looks into that stinking grave and says, "Lazarus, come out." Now, I want to tell you something. You know, there are people that are kind of deluded, you know, like they think they're like really great, right? They just think it in their head. And I suppose there could be someone that could go do that somewhere at a cemetery. But Jesus knew who he was. He'd already prayed, and he prayed out loud, if you read John 11. He prayed out loud. He'd already spoken to the Father, knew it was the will of the Father, and he goes and he calls. And some have pointed out, and I think rightly so, that Jesus is very specific. He says, "Lazarus, come out." If Jesus had just shouted, "Come out," graves would have just popped up all over the place. I believe that. The power of Jesus. So Jesus is very specific. But you know, one thing always puzzled me. If Lazarus was dead, and the Bible speaks of death as a sleep, and the dead don't know anything, how did Lazarus hear him if he was dead? And then someone shared with me something amazing. You think about this. I have to say it briefly because I have one last section of power over nature. But the power of Jesus' word is so powerful. His word is so powerful that in the milliseconds between leaving his mouth and hitting that dead corpse, the miracle happens. So that by the time the word arrives at Lazarus, Lazarus is already alive. And he can hear. And he's wrapped in a mummy. He wrapped up, grave cloth, and he gets up. "Lazarus, come out." Now, Lazarus didn't know he was dead, so when he woke up, his first thought was probably what? "Where am I?" Right? And next thought was probably, "What's that horrible smell?" Because, of course, the smell didn't go away. And so he's wrapped in these crusty grave cloths because they weren't recreated when he was raised from the dead. So he comes walking out of the grave. You know, he's wrapped up, head to his feet, and they're just standing there. Nobody wants to do. Would you want to unwrap him? You don't know what's under there. You're walking up, you know. And it's implied in the text, Jesus has to actually say, "Loose him, let him go." And I imagine Lazarus going, you know, like, "Great idea." And they take the thing off, and there's this totally new person underneath. Oh, it's Lazarus, all right, but he's like recreated. Resurrected. Amazing. The tragedy is that most of the religious leaders will decide to kill Jesus as a result of that miracle. Which brings me to the last section. Section D. Power over nature. I just want to mention one point about power over nature. One text for you to write down. The very famous stilling of the storm where Jesus says, "Peace, be still." You'll find it in Matthew 8. 23-27, but I want just one point as we close for you to note. You can read the story, but what is most dramatic about this power over nature miracle, and there are other nature miracles that you'll find in the gospel record, is the reason the disciples are so stunned by this miracle. Hear it carefully now. They said, even the winds and the waves, what?
Obey him.
What was so stunning, I mean, they saw many marvelous works and they went, wow, surely God is with him, right? But when they saw this, key point, Old Testament scripture reveals the only one who has power over nature is the Creator God, the Lord of the storm, the one who controls that which is created. They see Jesus now controlling the creation. They say, wait a minute. Even the wind and the wave obey him. Implied in that statement, key point, here is the Lord over nature. Here is the God of creation who speaks even and nature obeys him. Not only heals the sick and casts out demons and raises dead, but controls the created order. And they marvel at him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I believe there's many miracles you would like to perform in our lives, but many times we limit you because of our lack of faith. And while you love us and you accept us and save us right where we are, I believe that you do not want to leave us where you find us. There's someone here that has a brokenness in her life, a brokenness in his life, and needs to experience your healing presence. I pray that you would increase our faith, that we might believe that the same Jesus who made people whole when Jesus walked on the earth can make people whole today.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International Copyright 2000, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Our entire current catalog plus many other items are available online from our secure website, www.americancassette.org. We accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108 in the United States of America. Answering the heart cry of the faithful for 25 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.